Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastoral team here, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord, right? Yeah. Well, happy holidays to all your parents. Right? Yep. I'm feeling it already. Good. Oh, it's good to be here. I'm excited for this morning. Today, we're going to actually begin a new series based on the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. And the next few weeks, we're going to unpack this short but very powerful letter. It packs a whole lot of punch in just four short chapters. And so we're going to unpack what Paul wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to this group of believers in this Roman city, Philippi. And there's lots in there. There's lots in there. If you've ever had the chance to read the letter before, you'll probably have this memory that there's a lot of talk of joy. And it's a book all about joy. And it seems fitting that we would start that this morning when we've had all of our kids in with us and they're having a good time. I think maybe for some of us, joy is maybe a distant memory. Or maybe it's something that we've experienced or that we enjoy watching others experience. But maybe for us, the joy of our salvation is something that may not be front and center of our lives. And so I trust that as we unpack this book, God will stir up something in you, that God will maybe rekindle something in the depths of who you are. But interestingly enough, it's not just about joy. There's a whole pile of other stuff in this letter that I think God is going to use powerfully to engage us as a community of people, as a family, and hopefully flip our perspective on life. Because it's very hard to read scripture with a heart to hear God's voice without letting it transform you. So that's what we're going to try and do over the next few weeks. Sound good? Some of you are excited. I want to ask all of you to just keep coming back, though, even if you don't feel excited yet, because by the end of the sermon, you will be excited. It's all about joy, mostly. Let's pray. Father God, as we just come to this letter that you inspired, that you breathed through your Holy Spirit, Father God, we ask that you would take these words today. You would take them and you would do something in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies that will cause us to not be the same. In that way that you do that we don't understand, Holy Spirit, would you take the words of God and would you make them so real in our lives that they cause a response, that they cause a transformation, that they cause a turning of our lives to look and sound and taste and smell just a little bit more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, as much as we are able, we would ask you to come and be with us today. As much as we know of you, we would invite you to come and be with us. Minister into our lives as we have just ministered to you in our worship time. Amen. Amen. So grab your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'll get there soon, but I want to give you just a little bit of background because it's very helpful to place ourselves in the context of where Paul was writing and when he was writing because he's writing to a historical context, he's saying things to the people at the time that were very significant for them. And we know that in that mysterious way that God does it, Scripture is breathed by Him, and so it's helpful for everyone, for growing us and forming us and shaping us and challenging us. But it's also very helpful to understand what He was writing to the people then, because as we step into their kind of cultural stream and their understanding of life, it helps us hear what Paul's saying and opens up the way that Paul is challenging their perspectives, which might just be a challenge to our perspectives too. So Philippi is a Roman city in the first century after Christ. It's a significant city. It's not in Italy. It's in Asia Minor. It's kind of around Turkey-ish, but it's been a pretty significant city for the Roman Empire because about 40 or 50 years before Jesus was born, there was quite a significant battle there. So the Emperor Julius Caesar had been murdered and all these factions had grown up around that because of they all wanted power and they ended up having the fight of all fights at the city of Philippi. It happened to be the place where it all came together and it all went down. And so it was a significant place for the Roman Empire, to the point, in fact, where it had been given the status of an Italian city, even though it wasn't in Italy. It was one of the very few cities that had the Italian right, it was called. And so they didn't have to pay the imperial tax, which was happy for everyone in Philippi. They were stoked. But also meant the Praetorian Guard, the imperial guard, was stationed there as well. Which is quite interesting because it plays into what Paul writes about. It actually plays into what God's plans were for Paul, because Philippi wasn't where Paul had planned to go. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, he's on his missionary journey and he feels like he's going to head east into Asia. He feels like that's where the Lord's calling him. And on the way there, on the road, it's like he's a fork in the road. And that night he has a dream, and a man from Macedonia appears to him in his dream and he says, come, come to us. And so instead of going to Asia, Paul realizes that way's been closed and I need to kind of go left, go west. And he starts heading across into Asia Minor, into towards Europe. And he comes to Philippi. It's the first city he comes to after he has this dream. And he encounters this lady, Lydia, and a whole bunch of others who are worshipping down at the river. And he realizes that she and all these people, they know about Jesus. They know about the one true God. They're believers. And so Paul plants a church in Philippi. It's quite significant because it's actually the first church planted in Europe. Paul had a plan to go somewhere else, but God interrupted him and drew him there, and it was a significant gospel step for the church to be established in Europe, in the right town, with the right permission, with the right status. I love how God just is engineering things. And it's really important to keep that in mind as we step into the text, because there's a whole lot going on for Paul that might really challenge us about how we understand what God wants to do in us and through us. Paul writes this letter from prison. It's one of his prison epistles. He might have written it while he was in prison in Rome or Ephesus. It's hard to tell, but regardless of which, first century Roman prisons weren't the happiest place to be. I mean, any prison at any time is not good, but back then, if you lived through prison, that was a miracle in itself. Paul, however, is writing this letter in the context of this horrible place, and it's all gathered around hope and joy and thanksgiving, right in the situation of suffering and oppression and hopelessness. And I think that's important because what it does is it speaks to us where we're at. As I was reading through this, it just reminded me of that passage in Hebrews where it says, you know, Jesus being our Lord, it's great that he is our Lord because he's not unfamiliar with suffering. He can have compassion for us because he has suffered. He has been through trials and tribulations. He's been pressed in on all sides. And you kind of get the feeling that as Paul's writing this, I'm hearing the same thing. I can understand why Paul says, emulate me as I emulate the Lord to you, because he's living out the reality of what Jesus showed us. I can empathize with Paul because he's been through places of suffering. He echoes the life of Jesus constantly, sometimes with words, but quite often with his actions. So it's in this context that we jump into his letter. Probably written to close friends. It's got a pretty informal style, but he starts with his traditional greeting. He introduces himself and his mate Timothy, his right-hand man in this particular journey, and he greets them with the traditional grace and peace, and then he jumps into something in verse 3, which is really confronting, knowing that he's in prison. So if you got your scripture there, your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul says this, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for all of you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Put yourself in his spot for a moment. Wrongfully imprisoned, potentially. He was probably disturbing the peace because he liked to do that. But he's sitting in a Roman prison, and what's the first thing he does when he's writing a letter? Not, send help. Help! I'm in prison. Send me a lawyer. Send me anything. Send me a cake with a file in it. I don't know. Send me anything. But he says, no, I'm going to stop, and I just thank the Lord for you. Wow. That's just so confronting. It's so intense that his first response to those that he loves is joy in the midst of suffering. And we catch this glimpse that Paul's life models that mature faith expresses itself in joy regardless of circumstance. Our mature Christian faith expresses itself in joy regardless of what's going on around me. The first lesson we learn is that. And I think it's important because Paul bookends his letter with this idea of joy and thanksgiving. When we get to the end of chapter 4, he says, joy and thanksgiving again. He models his prayers around this, and it's a significant response that he has. But he doesn't leave it just there. He picks up then in verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Already he's got his eyes fixed further. He goes on, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and then in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I just love it. I love the way he just picks up the past and the present and the future of all that this church in Philippi is doing. In the midst of his imprisonment, he's remembering what God's doing, and he remembers the faithfulness of God, and he shows us an insight into the reality of God's work in our lives and this new Jesus covenant context. Because he says, God is faithful to complete the work that he's begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a really loaded statement. Understanding what Paul means in this context is really significant, because that's not just a throwaway, like, oh, Jesus will fix it all in the end, kind of, I hope. But it's a loaded statement because Paul is a Jewish man. He's raised understanding the one true God of Israel, and this day of Christ Jesus, this idea, it's a loaded term. And it's significant for us because in our modern society, in our modern culture, in our modern kind of view of the world, we have kind of abandoned these major milestone markers that God laid out in Scripture. That the world is progressing and journeying towards a point of fulfillment and culmination. We kind of fall for the ideal that we just enjoy ourselves more and more. We gather more and more pleasure, and eventually we'll step into this utopian ideal and everything will be beautiful and I'll love you and you'll love me. And that's the way it's meant to be. Isn't that lovely? But Paul's going, no, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where God's going to step into this world. He's going to set everything right. And this partaking in the gospel that you joined me with, this gospel is good news because the thing that he begun in you, he's faithful to finish. The thing that he started when I met you at that riverbank and he'd already been doing something, he's faithful to finish it. When you got the Romans around you oppressing you and telling you you don't believe in the real God, you're all atheists, you Christians, because the emperor is God. So no. I know that he's going to sort this out. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to finish off everything because Jesus is Lord. And the day of the Lord is when God steps into history and vindicates those who love him, who have given their lives to follow him, and who have loved others. And he sets everything straight. Paul's making a big statement that Jesus is God, which for us isn't so much of an issue, but it's a pretty loaded statement in the Roman world. But he's calling us to understand the value and the power of the journey of salvation that we are on. Because God is faithful to finish the work of salvation in us. Not just to get us to heaven on that day, but to get heaven into us now as we journey towards that day. Because God is committed to breaking into this world. Paul's gospel that those people in Philippi participate in, it's not just information. Paul's gospel is a relationship. We can't forsake information about Jesus. We can't mistake information about Jesus for thinking we've grasped the gospel. The information about Jesus leads us to a relationship with him. The good news is a relationship because the good news is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't forget that because you are in relationship with him, he's drawing it all together and he's going to sort it all out. All the things that have been spoken, all the things that have been promised when you least expect it, Jesus showed up and he started to step us towards fixing everything. How exciting is that? No wonder he's got joy. How exciting is that? No wonder he's got joy. Okay, I get to this bit later on where it talks about why you preach the gospel, and it's not because I want you to kind of make me feel good. It's him who's looking for your response, not me. So we'll get to that, just prior warning. God's setting everything right through Jesus, and he's promised to do it, and he's not going to stop no matter what your circumstances look like. No matter how hard it is, no matter what you think's going to happen, no matter if you live another 50 years or die tomorrow, God's committed to drawing you to himself because the good news is intimacy with him. That's what he made a way for on the cross. That's what he opened up through his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension and his spirit coming is to draw us to him so that we would find life in him, and he is not going to give up. No matter what your circumstances look like. And Paul's thanksgiving is based firmly on that reality. Firmly on the reality that God's in this for the long haul. So what does that look like for you? What's the personal revelation of Jesus in your life? The good news that he's come to set you free. What does that look like for you? What has he spoken to you? What is he making a way for you to step into? What is he resolving and freeing you from? He's working on it with you and for you, sometimes without you even realizing. But he's committed to working on it. Because he says this thing in verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. And this word here, to feel, is actually quite often translated, actually to think or to understand. And it's used 10 times in this letter to the Philippians and only 16 times anywhere else in the Bible. So it's a big deal. And as it's translated to feel there, what he's saying is, it's right for my perspective of you to be changed. It's right for my mindset to be shifted, to understand what's going on. This word phroneo means to change one's mind, to set one's perspective on something. And Paul's saying, it's right for me to think this way because what God is doing through joy and thanksgiving is changing my perspective of my circumstance and what he's doing in your life. That's key. The joy that we want to find in him is significant because it changes our perspective. It draws us to his perspective. We enter through thanksgiving and praise because what it does is it draws us to him. And Paul says this is shifting our perspective to what the Lord's actually doing. Pay attention to joy. Pay attention to thanksgiving. Let it well up in your life because you're going to start to see from God's perspective. It's really important. It's really important. We thank each other for what our history together is as we partnered in the gospel. And it starts to posture our hearts and our lives to see the gospel break in to more lives. It's right for Paul to feel this way about his fellow partakers in the gospel because the gospel always works in a relationship because remember, the gospel is a relationship. Because of that, Paul prays for them, but we're going to skip his prayer for the moment and jump a little bit further down into the passage. Would you look with me now to Philippians 1 verse 12? I want you to know, brethren, brothers and sisters, and that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment that it is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's cool. That's pretty wild. I want you to know that what's happened to me, you thought it would shut down my gospel presentation, but it's actually served to advance the good news of Jesus breaking into the city. Tricks on you, buddy. How good is that? What a shift that requires. It actually reminds me of what he wrote in Romans, that all things work together for good. Right? Paul's perspective, it's like he's showing us what he's living here, and later on he understands what God was doing behind the scenes, that he was actually shifting circumstances so that the good news of who Jesus is and what he's bringing into this Roman world, this shut down, God rejecting, locked in, experiential but no depth focused world needs Jesus to break in. Actually, interesting, Paul puns pretty hard here. Turns out in Greek, the word for advance and the word for hinder sound really similar. And so he says, it's advancing the gospel. The first time you read it, you're like, it's hindering the gospel. Now hang on, it's advancing. This Paul is so clever. I like puns, but that's just me, clearly. Okay. But the shift of perspective is key, and we see it still playing out here. And I remember growing up in church and hearing Philippians preached on all the time, and I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Rick who said this the first time I ever heard it and remembered it, was Paul's perspective had shifted to the point where he didn't think of himself as chained up in prison, chained to a whole bunch of guards. His perspective changed to realize that the guards were chained to him. How much of a shift is that for us? Paul's not like, oh my goodness, I'm around all these big, mean, burly Romans who are here to try and oppress me and kill me and shut me up. He's like, oh my goodness, they're chained to me. You want to hear a story? Let me tell you about Jesus. Like, Paul, shut up. No, let me tell you about Jesus. Like, this is intense. He's shifting their perspective. Which I think prompts us with the question. Paul sitting in a horrible prison, chained to guards, stuck in that place, and his perspective is, you guys are chained to me. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? What do you stop during your week and think about going, oh, I'm stuck in this circumstance, God, get me out of here? What if God's saying, well, you realize that your circumstance is stuck to you? Your circumstance is chained to you, you know. Your circumstance needs to hear the good news of who Jesus is and how His Holy Spirit wants to start to step in and turn things the right way up and restore people to each other. What if that lousy family that you have to go and visit every other week for a meal that is torture and horror and you're stuck there, what if God's saying, no, they're stuck to you? What if that colleague who just drives you crazy that you want to slap, you go, I wish God that we could break up because this is a horrible relationship. What if he's saying, no, they're stuck to you. Joy and thanksgiving and the good news of Jesus takes up a space in Paul's life to the point where his perspective is entirely changed. And I just wonder if the work of the Holy Spirit through the witness of Jesus in our lives is maybe to do the same. What do you feel chained to right now? That God's saying, no, I chained it to you so it would experience me. The second thing he says there, which is quite significant, is that because of my imprisonment, people are getting bold. I love that. I love that when the testimony of someone's boldness starts to spread, it causes others to be bold as well. You know, we don't play Storybox just so that you go, oh, isn't it lovely? We play the Storybox video so you can go, wow, that person was bold. Wow, I could do the same thing. God showed up. Testimony positions us to realize that God's character and nature and work in our lives is to share. Paul says, I'm chained up and I'm telling everyone about Jesus. And all the people back in the church go, well, if he can do that when he's chained up, I could probably do it with my friends. Whoa. It doesn't sound radical when I say it like that, but if you start to just picture in your mind what it would look like for you. To hear the boldness of a bunch of River Lifers who go into a prison and to share the love of Jesus through Alpha. They're going into that place. They've got to go through all sorts of security checks and everything just to go and share the love of Jesus. It takes a boldness to go into a confronting and scary place. Wow, for me, that makes me excited to share the reality of Jesus with the people that I see all the time. The boldness of Paul is raising up people around him. It comes in a place of complexity, however. And I love that as we go through a letter like Philippians, I don't want to skip the awkward parts and the hard parts because Paul gets to this next bit, which is really confronting for me. It's really challenging for me and it's a little confusing. If you look in verse 15, we'll read 15 to 18, it says, so he's just talked about people boldly speaking the word of God. It says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. That's confronting. It's confronting for me. Maybe it's just confronting for me because I'm a pastor. And part of my job is to help equip and train people and release them to be effective disciples of Christ. And so I care about the heart. But I kind of hear Paul echoing Jesus. Turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you, just turn the other cheek. If someone sues you for your coat, give them the rest of your clothes as well. If they force you to serve them and carry their burden for a mile, offer to carry it another. As Jesus unpacks the Beatitudes, I reckon Paul's kind of living it out here. Paul's kind of showing us what it looks like that I would want people to do it from the right motives. But ultimately, they're responsible to God. Ultimately, each one of us is responsible for God, for how we respond to Him and the revelation of who He is, and how we carry that out in our lives. Ultimately, I'm not responsible for you in that way. And I think it becomes a healthy gut check for all of us, because he says some pretty intense things, like, are they doing it for selfish ambition? Are they doing it to try and keep me in prison? Are they afflicting me? But I get this feeling that Paul is convinced that his God is real big. That the Holy Spirit is really very powerful. And that the Father will not leave anyone, will not forsake them, will not reject them, but will always call them to his own. I think Paul is entirely convinced of this, and so he doesn't actually care in the end about why you do what you do, because you're answerable for that. And as I was thinking about this, it really gave me this kind of gut check going, do I get upset about how other people do God things? As I look at other people and other leaders and other churches and other denominations, do I think, well, that's not right? That's not good. And I'm not saying there's not a place for a healthy theology and apologetic, but is my gut response to get jealous and to get browned off and to get jaded and to reject them and to break relationship? Or is it to go, you know what, actually, they're talking about Jesus. That's a win. They're talking about Jesus. I don't care why they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. Did you hear them talk about Jesus? They're talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing that they're talking about Jesus? Maybe for each one of us, maybe it's just for me, so thank you for just indulging my little flight of fancy here. But maybe God's holding up the mirror to us as Paul's writing from prison. Their ambition, they're trying to actually cause me to suffer more. He says something a little bit confronting later on in Ryan's passage, and I won't steal too much of it, but he says, well, you know what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Really. I will actually rejoice when Jesus' name is made loud. And I think there's a power in this. I think Paul is showing us the reality of Jesus' words constantly. When Jesus says in John's gospel that the world will know what he is like by how we love each other, Paul's saying, I don't care if their heart motive is wrong. If they're talking about Jesus, then I'm just going to love them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give thanks that Jesus' name is made loud. I'm not going to judge them publicly for their theology. I'm just going to rejoice that Jesus is Lord. And in the depth of intimate relationship, that's where we draw each other to a healthy and whole understanding of God. But Paul's like, I don't really mind as long as Jesus is Lord. It's confronting. And this is what God led in my heart in the midst of that. Has the love of Jesus and the joy of our salvation gripped our hearts to the point where we, like Paul, don't care about our own gain as long as Jesus is getting his gain? Has the love of God gripped you to the point where you realize it doesn't actually matter about you? Have you abandoned yourselves to the relationship that is this good news that we are partakers of? Have you abandoned yourself to the point where it just doesn't matter? Paul ends up in prison because it just doesn't matter. The disciples, most of them are martyred because it just didn't matter anymore. They're bold to preach the gospel and they don't care if someone doesn't like them because it just doesn't matter, because the love of God had gripped their hearts to the point that they had surrendered their agenda and their motives to the Lord, and they said, God, if your name is glorified, then so be it. I'll leave that with you, because I want to double back to Paul's prayer, his opening prayer to the Philippians, because if we can grasp this, if we can understand, but if we can know this, if we can receive this in our hearts, then everything that's going to get preached in the next 4 weeks and everything that God shows you and everything that you read in the Word is going to start to blossom into joy and thanksgiving if we can just let God do what Paul prayed. This is what it says. It says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of the Father." So I want to pray this prayer for us this morning. I want this to be where we land. And I want to challenge you, because we're going to pray this prayer and then we're going to go into time of communion and ministry. But your homework this week is to read Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11. To read it every day. Just three verses. Read it every day. And know that Paul's praying that prayer over you. And what I trust God will reveal to you in a moment will be front of your mind as you read those words. But I challenge you for the next 6 days, so we come back next Sunday and Pastor Ryan brings us chapter 2. I challenge you, read those three verses, even on top of your other quiet time devotion. Add an extra 45 seconds in. But I challenge you to read it, because as we start to pray the prayers of Scripture, the God of Scripture shows up in our lives. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd love you to stand, if you would. And the first thing Paul prays, he requests something of the Lord that would happen in the lives of the listeners. He requests that their love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. He asks that the love of God would overflow, would grow in their lives to the point of breaking out. So I want to pray for you. So would you just close your eyes? Would you, if you feel comfortable, posture yourself in a way that might actually let God give you something this morning, because he wants to pour his love into you. So God, as we stand here this morning as your children, as you inspired Paul to pray, would you come and would you pour your love into our lives right now, so that it would abound, it would overflow, it would well up and flow out of our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you pour the love of the Father through the way that Jesus made? Would you pour it into our lives this morning? Holy Spirit, would you come right now so that you would train us in our body, in our mind, in our senses, and in our hearts to approve what is excellent? God, that you would come and transform us. That you would understand that as you empower us, Lord, that knowledge would cultivate this abounding love in our lives. God, we would be so bold as to pray right now. God, we just choose to yield our knowledge of you to our relationship with you. Lord, that our relationship with you would be prioritized over information about you. God, for me and for everyone who would agree, we just choose to submit our knowledge of you to your presence in our lives. That your presence would illuminate what we've learned about you. And we would never get that in the wrong order. We thank you for that purpose of your love in our lives. And Lord, I ask right now, Lord, that we would experience the result of Paul's prayer. Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would purify us. that you would make us stand righteous on that final day. But more than anything, Lord, that you would come and fill us with the fruit of righteousness. Holy Spirit, would you come into this place right now? Would you bring such an awareness of your righteousness that it overflows in fruit from our lives, Lord, that fruit would be formed in us, Holy Spirit, that stuff would be formed in our lives that others could see and taste and engage with, that righteousness would flow out of us like a river, Lord, that your relationship, your good news, that you love us would just produce something that blesses those around us. And God, would you show us right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us what that fruit would look like in our lives? Holy Spirit, would you let the abounding love of Jesus look like something in us? Lord, would it look like thanksgiving? Or maybe would it look like joy? Lord, would it look like boldness? God, would it look like surrender? God, would it look like a maturity of our faith that we would rejoice in every circumstance? But God, would you come and fill each one of us with your spirit, with your love, with your presence this morning, that righteousness would abound fruitfully in our lives. Lord, we take this in faith because you are faithful to pursue us and to work in our lives until the day you set everything right. So we're all together, just say thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.